The day I was studying this lesson, I had been on a phone call with somebody I'd been trying to help. And in our conversation that we were having, she confessed to me that she was willfully sinning in a certain area of her life. And I had to tell her, I lovingly warned her what Scripture says about willful sin. The Bible says there is no sacrifice for those who willfully sinned. I also warned her lovingly about 1 John, where John says there is a sin unto death. I do not say that you should pray for it, but there is a sin unto death. Some people commit willful sin and God takes their life. We see this in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. They both agreed together to lie to the Holy Spirit and God killed them. God took them. I also went on even further to tell this woman I was trying to help. I said, you know, in my home, if my husband were still alive and I continued in willful sin as you are doing, I said, my husband would begin the process in Matthew 18. My husband would lovingly confront me several times and probably with much patience. And then if I didn't repent, he would call in other people and begin the process of Matthew 18. Now, I say all this because, as you'll see as we go through the lesson and then as we end, this person is a prime example of really what Paul is talking about. And so I ask the question, what is the issue with this woman and many that are like her? Is she regenerated or is she not? I do not know. I'm not God. But I do shudder to think what may happen to her if she does not repent of willful sin. Her conscience has become desensitized to sin. And ladies, in my humble opinion, this woman and many like her that I meet and talk to are sobering examples of someone with a defiled conscience, someone who does not have purity in their conscience. They're not sensitive to the dear Holy Spirit. And Paul is going to write to Titus regarding those who have pure consciences and then those who do not. So let's look and see what he writes as we finish out chapter 1. Paul writes in verse 14 of Titus chapter 1, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even their mind and consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Now, we're going to look at those who have an impure conscience. And ladies, my prayer is that none of you in this room have an impure conscience. I pray your conscience is pure because you are truly regenerated. But we're going to look at 8 ways we can detect, not only in ourselves but others, how we know we have an impure conscience from this text. And they all start with the letter D, and there are 8 of them. They start with the letter D. Now, last week as we were together, we talked about purity in doctrine, and we learned what are the marks of those who teach impure doctrine, and we looked at that in an acrostic, impure. They teach incorrect doctrine, money is their goal, they're pretenders, they undermine whole households, they're rebellious, and their talk is empty. They really have nothing to say. It's just empty talk. And we also saw Paul gave 2 mandates. What do we do with these people? And what are we supposed to do with those that teach impure doctrine? And he said 2 things. Remember, he says, first of all, we silence them. And we silence them by not listening to them. We don't buy their books. We don't go to their conferences. And we encourage others to stay away from them. And we also sharply rebuke them. And the reason is that is not because we hate them or we, you know, want to embarrass them or anything like that, but it's because we love God. We love his word. We don't want God's word to be maligned. And Paul also gives another reason why we sharply rebuke them, and that is because so they will be sound in the faith. We don't want them any longer teaching wrong doctrine, and so we correct them in love. And so the transition is really simple to see as we go and we finish chapter 1 of Titus. As we look at in our conscience being impure, ladies, the transition's easy to see. If you have impure doctrine, if your doctrine is not pure, do you know what that is a result, really, of an impure conscience? If you're not living right, your doctrine's not going to be right. False teaching leads to fake living. And so as we think about purity in our conscience, as I said, we're going to look at eight ways in which we can detect those whose consciences are not pure. The first two are mentioned in verse 14. Notice what Paul says. Do not give heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Now, if you'll recall, last week when we were together, Paul has just written in the previous verse, we need to confront those who are teaching unwholesome doctrine. Why? So they'll be sound in the faith. And so not only would this confrontation, loving confrontation, it might have to be sharp after one or two admonitions. You might have to get a little bit more firm with them. But hopefully after that, they will repent. And what happens when they repent? They stop giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men. Paul says they're not to give heed, not to pay attention, and even goes further, even to, they're not to do that. It's an absolute denial, the Greek is. They're not to give heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men. Paul is in hopes that if and when those who are teaching aberrant doctrine repent, it will stop them from giving heed to the nonsense of Jewish fables and commandments of men. Now, maybe you're wondering, Susan, what is this Jewish fables? I mean, we don't have Jewish fables today. What is he even talking about? Well, some of the Jewish fables would have been what we looked at last week. Remember, we talked about the doctrine of circumcision. Many were saying you had to be circumcised to be saved. And so those that were teaching aberrant doctrine were coming in and saying, yes, you have to believe in Christ, but you also have to add this work to your salvation. You have to be saved. This is a Jewish myth. Also, another myth they were teaching, the Jews were known for embellishing the genealogies, and they would make up these stories about Abraham's genealogy or Isaac's genealogy or Jacob's genealogy or even their own genealogy. And so they would list all these people and they would say, they would really pervert who they really were and embellish them and make them look better than they really were, almost sinless instead of sinful. And so they would have these Jewish fables, these myths that they would make up. They turned away from truth to fables. In fact, if you look over at Titus 3:9, he's going to mention it again. He says, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law. It's unprofitable. It's vain. This is what the false teachers were coming in and saying. They've had all of these questions about the genealogies. Well, were Abraham's descendants really like this? And then they would add and make them look better than they really were. And Paul says, get away from this stuff. This stuff is foolish. It's foolish. Don't be involved in foolish questions. Now, not only would they be engrossed in Jewish fables, but Paul says commandments of men. Get away from commandments of men. Now, you might say, well, what's he talking about here? Well, Jesus gives a great illustration. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 7, because this is really illustrating what Paul is trying to say here in Titus. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now, they saw some of his disciples eat bread with undefiled, that is, with unwashed hands. They found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they don't even eat unless they wash. And there are many other things that they've received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, oh, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, you hypocrites, as it's written? This people, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines, here it is, the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other things you do. Ladies, this is what Paul is talking about in Titus. Don't give heed to Jewish fables and what? Commandments of men. touch not, taste not, handle not. As Paul says in Colossians, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments of men. These are things that men set up. These were part of the ceremonial laws that they would have back in the Old Testament. In fact, I'm in Leviticus right now, and I don't think that's a coincidence. And, reading Leviticus can be a little bit of a challenge. And so you're looking at, don't touch this, don't touch that, and don't eat this, and don't eat that, and make sure you don't do this. And when, and when you're on your period, do this. And it's just like all these. I was like, wow, how'd they ever do that? Thankfully, it's not by that, it's not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his blood. We're now cleansed from all that. But some of the Jews were still holding to this. And they said, no, you can't do this. You can't do that. You can't touch this. You can't touch that. And they would even get to the point that they would say, you couldn't even marry. You couldn't even get married, and you could not have children. That would be a sin, because then you'd be touching the person. And, they went into this extreme, ridiculous way, long list of things that they considered sins. And so these commandments of men were invading the believers on the Isle of Crete. And they were coming in and teaching these things. You need to pay heed to these commandments of men, the things that Jesus just condemns in Mark chapter 7. So ladies, this is the first way in which we can detect those whose consciences are not pure. That is this: they defer to myths and commandments of men. They defer to myths and commandments of men. They buy into silly ideas that following Jewish myths or commandments of men is what leads them to be pure in conscience, when in fact it leads them to have an impure conscience. You know what they've bought into? They bought into what many are buying to today in our churches. They think it is the outward that purifies them. If I just do all this stuff, I'm a Christian. I just want to do all the outward religious stuff. If I just do that, then I'm saved. They do the outward instead of what? The inward transformation of the heart. Ladies, Jesus is always looking at the heart. He's not looking at your outward religiosity. I know many of you have heard my own personal testimony, but that's what I was like. I was a Baptist minister's daughter and even a pastor's wife, and I did all the stuff. Went to church, read my Bible every day. I did everything. But inwardly, I was full of hypocrisy and deceit. I didn't have a transformed heart. And so I thought I was going to go to heaven. I was doing all this other sin on the side, but, I read my Bible every day, and I went to church every Sunday, and I did this and I did that. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. We defer to what? To commandments of men and things that we do that we think will grant us entrance into the kingdom. This leads to yet another way we can detect them. Paul says they turn from the truth. They turn from the truth. This is the second way in which we can detect whether we have an impure conscience or not. They depart from the truth. They depart from the truth, Paul says. Those who keep outward rituals without an inward righteousness, they reject the truth. Ladies, let me be very clear. There is no ritual that you can do that will save you. There's nothing you can do. Salvation is of the Lord. You can't do anything to save yourselves. Those who teach these things, as well as those who follow their teachings, have turned their back on the truth, and they've turned to fables. In fact, the turning away here means to turn back and pervert the truth. Also, the Greek tense here is they continually are turning away from the truth. Ladies, when we turn to tales, when we turn to outward stuff to be a Christian, we turn from the truth of the gospel, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, right? It's not by works of righteousness which we can do. Well, Paul continues on with two more ways in which we can detect those who have impure consciences. Look at verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are undefiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Their mind and their conscience is defiled. The statement here, to the pure, all things are pure, is a reference to those things like food and drink and the other things that I won't touch this, I won't handle this, because if I do this, I'll be defiled and I won't be granted an entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Ladies, those with a pure conscience are not in bondage to legalism. Let me be clear about that. Those who have a pure conscience are not in bondage to legalism. Now, I do want to be clear. Paul is also very clear in Romans 6. This doesn't give us license to sin. He's not talking about the moral law. Paul's not talking about the Ten Commandments. We are still, that is still in vogue. Do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal. That's still part of what we are as a believer. In fact, Paul will say in Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, right? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? So Paul's not talking about sin here. Ladies, that's not what he is referring to. Anything that is contrary to God's word, we are not to disobey. In fact, maybe, again, I want you to turn to 1 Timothy. Maybe this will help in understanding when he says, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who defile and unbelieving, nothing is pure. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4 will help us maybe here. Verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly in latter times. Some are going to depart. Here we go. Depart from the faith. And here's what they do. They give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. They speak lies and hypocrisy. They have their own conscience. Here's the conscience again, seared with a hot iron. Their consciences are not pure. And look what they're doing, those that have impure conscience. Forbid to marry. Command to abstain from food, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know what? The truth. Ladies, people who know the truth, they have pure consciences. Notice what Paul says next. Every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Even those Oreo cookies, girls. You can eat them, okay? Those of you that tell forbid, and that's not one of my favorite things to eat, but those who have pure consciences, they don't, you know, don't forbid Mary. They don't say, oh, you can't eat that. You know, one of the things that has disturbed me through the years in the Christian circles is all these new diets and things everybody's on, and they think that if you don't go on their diet, you're not spiritual. Ladies, Paul calls that doctrine of demons. He calls it doctrines of demons. And so they were forbidding others to get married. They, even though they had liberty in that, to get married, they were forbidding others to not eat certain foods. Ladies, we have liberties in Christ. If you can eat that Oreo to the glory of God, then eat it, right? We're not in bondage to these things. You know, for years I was anorexic and I think I went on every diet that ever has been in vogue. I've been on it. I finally years ago, I thought, this is just wrong. It's just wrong. I need to just live my life to the glory of God, try to keep the best shape I can, eat the best I can. But I want to, you know, it was just so legalism and binding. What am I going to eat today? What am I not going to eat today? Ladies, people that have a pure conscience, they have a pure conscience in what they eat and what they drink and even in what they do. Now, again, I want to be clear. Does not give you license to sin. Doesn't give you license to eat the whole package of Oreo cookies, all right? Cannot be a glutton. You can't do anything that is in opposition to Scripture. In fact, Paul would say in many other places in Scripture to flee from any sinful thing, right? That would defile your conscience or go against your mind. But to those who believe in grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone, they have pure consciences. Well, Paul is clear that those who are unbelieving are not pure in the next phrase, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even their mind and their conscience is defiled. Now, ladies, Paul is clear to define those people as what? He says they're disbelieving, they're unbelieving. What are they disbelieving about? The main thing they disbelieve is the gospel, their salvation. Why? Because they're adding works to grace. That's why Paul says in Galatians, you've fallen from grace. They're adding works to grace. Ladies, these are unbelievers. They're infidels. This is the third way to detect those with impure consciences. They disbelieve the gospel. They disbelieve the gospel. Paul says they're unbelievers. They disbelieve. They've forgotten what Paul says in Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Ladies, People that have pure consciences, they don't worry about that stuff. They're more concerned about peace and joy and love and loving God and loving others. They also, these people have forgotten what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 8, 7 and 8. He says, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol, they now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience is weak, it's defiled. But food doesn't commend us to God. If we eat, are we the better? Nor if we eat, are we the worse? I mean, eat if you want to, don't eat if you don't want to. Well, Paul goes on to write that even their mind and conscience is defiled here in Titus 1:15. Their mind and conscience is defiled. Ladies, this is the fourth way to detect these people, and maybe even some in this room. I hope not. They have defiled minds and consciences. People that are impure in their minds, they have defiled minds and consciences. Consciences. That's a hard word to say. Defiled means their minds and a conscience is what is contaminated. And so their mind is their thoughts and their feelings. Ladies, when our minds are defiled, they're dirty. And it's difficult to see with clarity. If your mind is clouded with filth, it's hard to see clearly. You guys know this, those of you that wear glasses, several of you in here are wearing glasses. When you get stuff on them, you can't see very good, right? It's dirty, and you can't really see. Yesterday I was coming home from my son's in Wichita, and I looked out the side, and I'm like, I can't see very good. Susan, you need to wash your car. And I couldn't see out the window on the side. And so I need to go wipe it so I can see clearly. Ladies, so it is with a man whose conscience is impure. He sees everything through a mist of uncleanness. But if that same man were to acknowledge Christ's lordship, repent of his sins, and trash all of his righteousness for Christ's righteousness, he would have a mind that would no longer be defiled. Well, not only does Paul say the mind's defiled, but so is the conscience. Ladies, this is a reference here to your moral conscience. Let me be clear, what you believe about God and his word affects your conscience, your moral conscience, how you live your life. I know, you know, I was brought up more in a legalistic type upbringing, and when I finally got saved at the age of 30, I would really struggle because I was brought up in, you know, more of a legalistic atmosphere. And I remember my husband lovingly over and over and over warned me not to ever violate my conscience. But he also lovingly told me, Susan, you need to educate your conscience. And you educate your conscience through Scripture. So read the Bible and read massive amounts of the Bible so that you can get away from the legalism, but also don't ever violate your conscience. And that was a hard thing to do, especially being brought up in that atmosphere. Ladies, the mind here has more to do with the mental part of man, whereas the conscience has more to do with the moral part of us. And so that might help you to discern a little bit between those two. Well, we've considered four ways in which to detect those with impure consciences, and we'll consider the last four in verse 16. Notice what he says. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. So they profess to know God, which means they acknowledge they know God. And by the way, in the Greek, it indicates they keep on professing, I know God, I know God, I know God. It's kind of like the, I call them if we sayers in 1 John, I know God, but, you know, I hate my brother. I know God, but I don't keep his commandments. And that's kind of what Paul's saying here. They keep on professing, hey, yeah, I know God. But notice what he says, but in works, they deny him. They profess it. They're pretenders, as we saw last week. In fact, ladies, profession of God without possession of God means nothing. Nothing. And my friend, we have many in our day who profess to know God, but their lives are an indication they don't know him. They don't know him. In fact, Paul mentions this truth when he writes next, but in works they deny him. They don't know him at all. They think they do, but they don't know him. The word deny here means to reject. Their works prove their rejection of him. This is the fifth way we can detect those who have impure consciences. They deny God by their works. They deny God by their works. Now, what works is Paul referring to here? Well, if you've been listening, What would it be? The Jewish fables, the myths, the traditions of men. Don't touch. Make sure you wash that pitcher. Wash that couch. Don't touch this. Don't touch that. Don't eat this. Don't eat that. They say they know God, but by their works, their legalism, they deny him. They prove their denial of God. Ladies, I know some of you are puzzled, but Galatians 5, I want you to turn there. Remember I said we're going to turn to a lot of passages because through the years, this is one of the passages my husband took me often to that really helped me to understand what Paul is saying, not only here in Titus, but just regarding legalism. Because remember, Paul is writing to the church at Galatia because they've fallen from grace, not in the sense they lost their salvation. I get that question asked a lot. In fact, just last week, somebody emailed me, what does it mean to fall from grace? You don't lose your salvation. What's Paul saying? You're going back to legalism. You're going back to thinking you need to be circumcised to be saved. You've fallen from the grace of God that saved you. Don't go back to that stuff. So look at this. This is a really fascinating passage when you think about it in context with Titus. Look at Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you, if you become circumcised, Christ profits you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, he's a debtor to keep the whole law. You've become estranged from Christ. You have attempted to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off, castrate themselves. That's what Paul's saying. For you, brethren, you've been called to liberty. Don't use liberty as an opportunity for your flesh, but through love serve each other. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to each other. So you can't do the things you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you before, and I'm telling you again. Those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, self-control. Against there is no such law. And those who have Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking each other, envying each other. Ladies, my husband told me through the years, and it really is true, watch somebody who tries to work their way into heaven. Watch somebody who lives a life of legalism. You know how you can mark them? Right here. The works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, you can almost mark it. They outwardly, they have all these things going, these sins going on in their life, but yet, you know, they keep all the, they do this, do that, don't touch this, don't touch that. Very legalistic, but that's what happens when you're in bondage to legalism. You have all these things that happen to you, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousies, wrath, factions, seditions, heresies. In fact, Bill Gothard, who was one of the, I think, one of the biggest legalists of all times, one man, the man who discipled Doug, said he had counseled more families caught up in the Bill Gothard type movement than any other thing. Their families are a wreck. The husbands think, you know, they're the hierarchy of the family. They don't love their wives the way Christ loved the church, and their kids are a mess. Ladies, legalism breeds all these other sins. And Paul says, wait a minute, I'm concerned about you. You've fallen from grace. Grace alone through Christ alone. Ladies, a genuine Christian, what does it look like? It's not touch not, taste not, handle not, traditions of men and myths. What is it? What Paul says right here, now the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, self-control. That's what a genuine Christian looks like in comparison to what legalism produces. It produces all these works of our flesh. Ladies, impure conscience produces the work of the flesh, which are mentioned in verses 19 through 21. In fact, as I mentioned, my husband told me often a person who is legalistic will have works characterized by these. Now, that is not to say that those of us who do know Christ and have a genuine salvation, it's not going to mean that we're not going to struggle from time to time with selfish ambitions or, you know, envy in our heart. Hopefully none of you have murdered anybody, hope that's not, or, you know, committing adultery or drunken or anything like that. It's not to say we're not going to struggle with sin. We will. We're going to war against flesh in our members, but we don't practice it. And that's what Paul is saying here. Those who practice these things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus even told the religious leaders of his day that followed the letter of the law, that he says, you pay your tithes of anise and mint and cumin. You guys do all the stuff. You tithe every Sunday. But what did he say? You've omitted the real issues: justice, mercy, and faith. Remember, they were devouring widows' houses, and Jesus really gets ticked at them for that. Well, Paul then says they're abominable, which means they're detestable. This is the sixth way we can detect those with impure consciences. They're detestable in God's eyes. They're detestable in God's eyes. Ladies, this is something that's disgusting to God. God is not sitting in heaven winking at these guys and what they teach and those who follow them. He is wincing at their teachings, and so should we. And one day his wrath will be poured out upon them. In fact, my husband once said, I stole this quote from his Titus notes. He said this: throughout eternity, the stench of their body, their burning bodies, will reflect their abominable nature as evaluated by God. I know this doesn't sit well with our unconditional love-oriented culture, but the fact remains that the Word of God says that God hates those who speak things which they ought not to speak. Ladies, this is detestable to God. It's dishonoring to him. Revelation 22:8 clearly warns the abominable, those hated by God, will have their part in the lake of fire which burns with brimstone, which is the second death. This is serious stuff, right? That's why a couple of lessons ago we saw the seriousness of why we need to have leadership that's qualified, right? This is why we need to have elders who hold fast to sound teaching. Ladies, these false teachers and those who follow them are abominable in God's eyes. Well, why are they abominable to God? Notice what he says. Because they are disobedient. Disobedient to what? They're disobedient to the teachings of God. They've embraced impure doctrine. Ladies, this is the seventh way we can detect those who have an impure conscience. They're disobedient to God's word. They're disobedient. Their impure doctrine has led them to a defiled conscience which no longer can even discern the truth of God's word. That's a scary place to be. That's where many are today in Romans 1. Romans 1, God gives them over. God gave them over. God gives them over to a reprobate mind. They can't even discern anymore, and they start doing those things that are unthinkable. Well, Paul now ends with these words. He writes, they're disqualified for every good work. This is the eighth and final way to detect those with an impure conscience. They are disqualified for every good work. What does this mean? Well, it's kind of scary. They're a reprobate. They're a castaway. They were tested like coins in a fire, only they were found to be unfit and to be thrown away. They're counterfeit. Their works are even disapproved by God and disqualify them for the kingdom. Why? Because their works are mere performances. They're just performing. Ladies, we have a lot of people today in the pulpit that are doing this. Some of them we might even well respect. There are people today, they're just performing. They're performing every Sunday. Their works are not done out of a heart that loves God and loves people. One man said this, ultimately, as Paul explains in verse 16, the condition of these opponents was paradoxical. Their profession to know God was contradicted by their outward behavior. They are detestable, though they strive to avoid detestable things. They're disobedient, though they strive to be exactly obedient. They're unable to bear any spiritual fruit, though they claim to know God. Ladies, one thing this guy says is clear from Paul's denunciation of the false teachers. They present a danger to the church, to themselves, a danger that cannot be ignored but must be confronted, end of quote. So, what are the eight ways in which we can detect those with an impure conscience? They defer to myths and men. They depart from the truth. They disbelieve the gospel. They have defiled minds and consciences. They deny God by their works. They're detestable in God's eyes. They're disobedient to God's word. And they're disqualified by God. Now, I know many of you are sitting here, this has nothing to do with me, Susan. When are we going to get to Titus 2 about the old women teaching young women? When are we going to get in some good stuff in Titus 2? We are. We're going to get there next week. We'll start with the old men next week. But I know many of you are sitting here, you know, this has nothing to do with me. Susan, I don't follow traditions of men. I believe I'm saved by grace alone through faith alone. I have a pure conscience. You know, this is talking about people who lived thousands of decades ago. This isn't even relevant for me. Oh, I found it interesting in the opening. Remember the woman I was sharing about that was willfully sinning? Right before we hung up, she said, I have a question for you. And the question was regarding a tradition of our day. And she was wanting my opinion on it, whether Christians should participate in it or not. And she wanted to be exact about it. And I thought, how ironic, how ironic. She was a prime example of what Paul's writing here to Titus. Traditions of men was what she was cautiously endeavoring to be exact about while she was willfully sinning against something in God's word. It was very clear. So, with that in mind, I would like to do some self-examination, as I would be remiss if I did not say our churches are filled with these kind of individuals that Paul mentions, and I've counseled and discipled many of them. So, what about you? Do you have a pure conscience or an impure conscience? Do you defer to the myths of our day and the traditions of men over deferring to the truths found in God's word? Are you more concerned about the letter of the law than the spirit of the law? Are there any teachings of our day that you know to be unbiblical and yet you're following them? Secondly, have you departed from the truth or are you holding fast to the truth? You might say, wait a minute, Susan, you're going too far. Well, let me put it a different way. How much time have you spent this week in the truth of God's word? Have you departed from it in the sense of ignoring your need to spend time, and may I say, massive amounts of time in the Word? Ladies, I fear we've departed from the truth by letting dust gather on our Bibles. I know people who never open their Bibles except Sunday at church. And what about the gospel? Do you believe it? Are you trusting in the saving grace of Christ for your salvation, and have you submitted your life to His Lordship? Does your life manifest these truths by the way you live the gospel at home, at church, work, or anywhere else you might be? And yes, even in the privacy of your heart and your mind. Next, is your mind and conscience pure or impure? What types of things come out of your mouth? Ladies, that's an indicator of what's in your mind. Doug used to say, it's not what you think you are, it's what you think you are. Do you think on things that are lovely or unlovely, true or untrue, pure or impure, just or unjust? And your conscience, is it clear? Is it clean with God and man? Paul says, I endeavor to keep a clear conscience with God and with others. Are you going against your conscience in any way? Are you educating your conscience through the Word of God? And what about your works? These people with impure conscience, they deny God by their works. If someone were to replay your life this past week in a video, would they see you deny God by how you live or that you delight in God by how you live? Have your works this week blasphemed the Word of God and made it unattractive to the world? Or have your works adorned the doctrine of God and made it attractive to the world? Ladies, God is watching us. We know, right? We cannot know for sure what He sees when He looks upon us. I pray that none of you are detestable to Him, as Paul mentions here in Titus. But as He looks upon us, He's delighted with us. And what about being disobedient to the Word of God? Are you like the one I mentioned who is knowingly disobeying the Word of God? Are there any areas you're not obeying, or is your heart like that of the psalmist, which says he delights to do the will of God? And lastly, have your works disqualified you or qualified you? Have you been tested and found to be genuine or false? I would like to say only you can answer that question. I don't know your heart. Only God knows your heart. Ladies, many of the religious people in Paul's day and in our day profess they know God and actually believe they know God, and yet we know many will be deceived right up until the day of judgment because they'll say, Lord, Lord, I did this in your name. I did that in your name. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. And so I want to leave you with the words of Paul from another place, and I hope you do this. I do this often. I do what Paul says we are to do. He tells the church at Corinth, who was involved in strife and division, they had incest going on in the church, and he stands in doubt of them, whether they're even saved. And he says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified, but I trust that you will know that you are not disqualified. Let's pray. Father, I know that this is a very challenging lesson, not only to teach, but to assimilate, Father, because in our day and age, we don't have Jewish fables and we don't have the traditions of men that were going on in Titus's day, where they were going back to the Levitical laws of don't touch, don't taste. But Lord, we have our own rules. We have our own list of things that we have placed within our homes and even in our churches that we think that we have to adhere to in order to be religious or to be Christianized. And so, Father, I pray that we would really examine ourselves and make sure that we are indeed walking in the Spirit and not in our flesh, Father. Pray that you would give us, give the leaders especially discernment and wisdom as they lead their groups now, and any questions that the ladies might have that would be needing to be further discussed, that you would give grace in that area. And thank you again for Paul and for this writing to Titus. I thank you in Christ's name. Amen.